So you'll want to turn in your Bible to the book of Nahum, and I'll give you plenty of time to find that, because I'm guessing it's not a book that you are frequenting. Maybe many of us have never read the book of Nahum before, unless you were reading through the whole Bible on a schedule. You probably never read it. Just not going to be the book that you turn to by choice and decide to read. The easiest way to find the book of Nahum is to go to the book of Matthew and then turn back six books. Okay, find the book of Matthew in your New Testament and then just go backwards about six books. Okay, it's not a very big book, the book of Nahum. Last week we were in the book of Jonah, which everybody knows the book of Jonah. So we went from a very famous book, the book of Jonah, to a very obscure book, the most well-known to the least known, maybe. And Nahum is not a very well-known book, and for good reason. It's a hard book. So we need to pray. So would you join me as we pray quickly? Lord, I ask that you would take this word from the book of Nahum and that you would use it to glorify yourself in such a way that we would see ourselves rightly, we would see you rightly. I pray that you would help me. Guard my mouth, guard my mind, that I would say exactly what you meant by this book. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, I want to give you, as I did some weeks ago, a couple of reminders about the minor prophets in general. The minor prophets in general are not to be skipped over. So you may say, I mean, I came to church this morning, this pastor's preaching on the book of Nahum. I mean, could have chosen a better book, right? Well, part of that is we want to know the whole counsel of God's Word. We want to be people who really know and say and believe in our hearts that this whole Bible is for me. The Bible is not really a book that we need to pick and choose. Obviously, some books are going to be better, more applicable for our lives today. But we also know that if God put the book of Nahum in there, that he didn't mean it to be just tear it out of your Bible. This is God's word, and there's something he wants to say to us. The minor prophets are not lesser, they're just shorter. That's what minor prophets means. Also, the time period of the prophets is very short. I don't know if you know that or not, but the time period of the prophets in the Bible, you may think it's a long, long period. It's only about 300, 400 years or so. So really from about the 8th century B.C. to about 400 B.C. Not that big of a time period. The prophets are not so much for telling the future. So maybe you never read them because you thought, oh, it's just a bunch of weird stuff about the future. That's not what it's really about. When the people broke the covenant of God, God sent the prophets. God would send the prophets not to tell them so much about the future, though they did do that, but also to remind them about the past. They were kind of warning signals. Hey, hello, you've broken the covenant. And they're reminding the people of what God said in the law. And lastly, be careful of trying to apply the meanings of the minor prophets or the prophets to today in a big way. Obviously, there are layers of meaning, and some of what they're saying applies to the time in the future, but most of what it applied to was the time in their near future. Like, if this happened in 600 B.C., it was going to happen in 500 B.C. or in 50 years. So be careful how you read the minor prophets. We talked about Jonah last week. Jonah and Nahum are two sides of the same coin, okay? You can think about it that way. Jonah is one side of the coin. Nahum's the other side of the coin. Jonah was 100 years before Nahum. Okay? Jonah's 100 years before Nahum. And both are speaking out against Nineveh, this capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. And there are only two books of the Bible that end in a question. You know what they are? Jonah and Nahum. Jonah was sent by God to preach repentance to Nineveh. And guess what? Nineveh did repent. And Nahum is sent to preach judgment against Nineveh because of their status where they are. So remember, Jonah got mad at God because they repented. And now Nahum is a different story. It's 100 years later. Nineveh repented a long time ago. It's over. And the other side of the coin is here. It's time for judgment. God's wrath is coming on Nineveh. And that's why the book is not such a great book to read. Because if you read it on your own, which I would encourage you to read God's word in full, you'll see that it's all about wrath. Not all of it. We'll show you. We don't know anything about Nahum, the man. We don't know much about him at all from the Bible itself. It says that he is an Elkoshite. This term itself, we don't really know where his hometown was. Tradition says that Nahum was from the city of Capernaum. You know that, right? From the New Testament. And why do we say that? Because Capernaum means the village of Nahum. So that's all we know. The Bible never says that. We just have from tradition that Capernaum, which Janice went to last year, right? That it was the village of Nahum. It really doesn't matter very much where he was from. So let me begin by giving you a summary of the book of Nahum and tell you what it's about. I'm not going to go through the whole book of Nahum. It would be very morbid talking about all of the bad things that are happening in this book. But what I want to show you later is some aspects of God's character in the book that are very important for us. So Nineveh basically is the modern-day city of Mosul. If you've heard of the city of Mosul before in northern Iraq, the Tigris River flows through that area. Mosul is on one side of the river, and Nineveh, the ancient city, was on the other side of the river. Okay? The Assyrians ruled between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, this very fertile, wonderful real estate in the Middle East where you had lots of water. They ruled over that area for a long time, and they were ruthless. They basically invented crucifixion from what we can tell from history. They conquered everybody around them, including the Babylonians, the Persians. And later they came back and paid them back in 621 BC. But the Assyrians slaughtered everyone around. That's how they got so wealthy and their kingdom became so great, is because they were ruthless and Israel was well aware of what they had done. So for example, in Nahum, you look in your Bible in Nahum 3:19, the last verse of the book of Nahum, this is what it says. Speaking of Nineveh and the king of Assyria, "For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" Your unceasing evil has come upon everybody around. It pretty much describes what was going on in one sentence. "For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" So you remember the book of Jonah? Jonah went there and he preached 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And what happened? They all repented and it was overturned. It repented, overturned. But now 100 years later, something is very different. That generation had died out and now Nineveh, judgment has come upon them. So from about chapter 1, verse 8, all the way through the end of the book, chapter 1, verse 8, through the end of the book, you'll see the gory details and the destruction of the city of Nineveh. So Jonah was about the repentance of Nineveh, and Nahum is about the destruction of Nineveh. So Nahum has a vision, okay? He's giving a vision, and his book reads like a vision. Like if you had a dream and somebody asked you about your dream and you just saw flashes of things happening, it's what it reads like. Battles, spears, and chariots flashing, and the downfall of Nineveh has arrived. But it's chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, which we read a minute ago, that we want to focus on. Because I want you to see something about God's character. Listen, God is always the main character in the Bible. God is the main character. So what we really want to know from the story of Jonah and the well is not so much, was it a well, was it a fish, all these details. What we want to know mostly from the Bible, whether it's Jonah or Nahum, is what does it show us about God? God is not the best supporting actor in the Bible. Like he helped Joseph and he helped Judah and he helped all. God is the star in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, you want to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Want to see something perplexing and definitely not at all popular about God in the Bible, especially today. So let's read verses 1 through 7. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So notice in verses 2 and 3, that he mentions a lot of things about God. He doesn't talk about Nineveh at all here. He's just going to talk about God. He says he's jealous, which that's a weird word because jealousy to us is bad. He's jealous. He mentions his vengeance three times. He says that he is wrathful. That's a word that we don't like to use very much. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. He keeps wrath for his enemies. Then it says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. He is indignant. He is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. So I hope you see, when you read a passage like this, I hope you see what I see when I read this. And that's this. Seems like a contradiction. Seems like a contradiction in this passage. It's perplexing. Because on the surface, we see all of these things about God's character that seem to be very bad. And then a couple of things says about God that are very good. So, for example, think about this if you were to relate this to me. You said, oh, Pastor, he's jealous and he's vengeful and wrathful and indignation. And you wouldn't necessarily say at the same time, I'm also slow to anger and good. Right? Doesn't really make sense. So we see in the book of Jonah, which you have to keep in mind as you read also the story of Nahum, God forgives Nineveh in the book of Jonah, and he destroys Nineveh and Nahum. God clears the guilty in Jonah, and God doesn't clear the guilty in the book of Nahum. So what we see here in the book of Nahum is something we see all throughout the Bible. And it's these two aspects. Now, I'm not just saying God has only two aspects, but these two aspects of God's character that seem to be opposed or opposite of each other, but are actually consistent. We see, number one, in the Bible that he is holy. God is holy. God is pure. God is right. That's what righteousness means. He's right. He never does anything wrong. Everything he does is right. He is perfect. He's true. He can't tolerate any evil. He alone creates every person, created every person who has ever existed. God created them on the planet. And as the giver of life, he deserves gratitude and worship at every level. So he has the right to say things about mankind because he made you. He didn't have to create you, and so therefore you are obligated to him. He is jealous for worship. He alone deserves worship. And all worship is evil and wrong to someone else. He's the only one in the universe who can receive worship, and it be a good thing. Anybody else receives worship, it's considered sin. Idolatry must be punished by God because of who he is. So he says this in the book of Nahum. He will by no means, I hope you saw that, and I hope it jumped off the page at you. He will by no means clear the guilty. He will by no means clear the guilty, as Nahum says. God cannot just sweep sin under the rug and let it go. He says that sin must be punished. I'll give you an example. Let's say that you're sitting in a courtroom and you hear the court case of a man who murdered someone that you know. You hear the evidence. Evidence is very clear. He did it. He's guilty. But when the verdict is read by the judge has thought it over and he comes back and he says, "You know what? I'm in a good mood today. I feel like being kind today. I feel like being merciful. Mr. Nineveh, you may go free. Even though you're guilty and even though you did this, I declare you're not. Therefore, go enjoy your life." Now, you might be able to say that that judge is kind, even in a sick way, but you could not say that he was wise or that he was just. Instead, the family of the person who was murdered would stand up and cry out, "Injustice!" and would demand that the judge be fired or maybe even killed. But justice must be served by a just judge, a good judge. Well, let me ask you this. Well, what if God were to serve justice as he says in the book of Nahum? What if God were to serve justice the way he said in the book of Nahum, that he must never clear the guilty? What if God gave every one of us what we deserve? He would be a judge who was doing his job. He was doing a good job. So God must be just, but then we also have, he must clear the guilty, but we also have something else in the book of Nahum. God is also slow to anger. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. God is slow to anger. And in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good." As Jonah said in Jonah 4, 2, Jonah said, "Gracious, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Listen to that. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Nahum says he is a stronghold in the day of trouble and a refuge to those who know him. But here's a great question to ask yourself. God is a stronghold against what? Or God is a refuge from what? Himself. Himself. Against his own wrath, he is a shelter and a refuge. As John Piper said this a long time ago, I had to dig up this quote, but he said this, this is helpful for me. "The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. You have to think about that. The wisdom of God. So God in His wisdom ordained a way for His love and kindness to deliver sinners from His own wrath without compromising His righteousness or His justice. Well, how did He do that? Because Nahum says He will by no means clear the guilty. But you and I stand here today believing that we are cleared. Right? This is the best way I can explain it. He did not clear the guilty, but God transferred the guilt to a substitute. God in no way clears the guilty, but He transfers the guilt over to a substitute. He cleared the guilty because He transferred the sins to another. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear the wrath of God for sinners who will take refuge in Him. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's what He was doing on the cross. He was bearing the wrath of God for sinners who will take refuge in Him. So, what we see in Nahum is this: God's holiness on this one side, and His justice over against His mercy and His love. And we see that all over Scripture. All over the Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to give you a lot of Scriptures. They'll be on the screen, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to see this. Holiness and wrath and righteousness of God against His mercy. Because He can't clear the guilty, but He does clear the guilty. So how does He do it? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You see, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, like in the book of Jonah. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans chapter 3, you know these passages pretty well. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, meaning God took Jesus and said, here He is as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation means a sacrifice to take away wrath. To be received by faith, it was to show God's righteousness. This is one of the best verses in all the Bible. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, that means His patience, His long-suffering, He's slow to anger, He had passed over former sins. It means God had been being patient. I won't punish sin. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier. He's got to be just. He can't clear the guilty, but He also is loving and gracious and wants to justify and give people a chance to repent. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's both. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That doesn't mean we were angry kids. That doesn't mean they were like me, a little kid with a bad temper. That means that we were children deserving of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy over here, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the refuge. That's the stronghold. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is talking about Jesus coming back. When He comes back, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night while people are saying there's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them like Nineveh. See, Nineveh is an example. What happened to Nineveh is an example. The Old Testament was written as an example for us. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Probably the most famous chapter in the Bible, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, don't read just John 3:16. We've got to read the rest of it. For God did not send His Son as a propitiation into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Saved from what? Saved from wrath and perishing. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light came into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And Jesus finishes John chapter 3. I just had to stop when I read this week and go, wow, that I need to read that again and again. Listen to what it says. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the book of Nahum is consistent with the rest of Scripture. The book of Nahum. See, we have to read the minor prophets in light of the whole Bible. You interpret the Bible with the Bible. You have to interpret the book of Nahum with the rest of the Scripture, not just by itself in isolation. The book of Nahum proclaims God as a God of wrath, but also as a God who's good, who's slow to anger, and is a stronghold and a refuge for those who trust in Him. In closing, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who receive His mercy and His love, right? Those who receive His mercy and His love. Those who turn to Him as a shelter, as a stronghold, as a refuge. And those who reject it and say, no, I won't have your salvation. I will receive your wrath. Two kinds of people in the world. Those who let their sin and guilt be transferred over to Jesus. He won't clear the guilty, but the guilt and the sin can be transferred to a substitute. So some people let their sin and guilt be transferred over to Jesus, and others insist, I'll take it myself. Two types of people in the world. Those who are declared innocent and those who are declared guilty. Two types of people in the world, As the book of Jeremiah says, those who turn their face to God and those who turn their back to God. In the end, there will be two types of people. People who turn their face to God and people who turn their back to God. The book of Nahum is a warning. It's judgment on Nineveh. It's too late for them. But it's a warning to us and to all who read it in time, is to which side will you turn? Will you receive God's mercy and grace and His steadfast love? Because if you won't, there's only one other thing to face. Which will it be, my friend? Which will it be for you? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, it's not too late. The good news is that God is slow to anger, and He's giving you an opportunity today to say, I will turn my face to God. I won't keep turning my back to you. I will turn away today and I will trust in Christ. I will let Him be the substitute that was atoned for my sin. I know, God, you won't clear the guilty, so instead transfer it over to Him. And you will be cleared because of that. Today's the day of salvation. You have no other assurance that you'll have another opportunity. As a Christian today, those of us who are followers of Jesus in this room, what does the book of Nahum or Jonah, what does the story of Nineveh have to say to us? I think the book of Nineveh, the story of Nineveh, the book of Nahum and Jonah has this to say to us. Be careful. Nineveh repented once, and 100 years later, they weren't repentant. Yesterday's repentance does not suffice for today's need to repent. Just because you repented 10 years ago, or you made a decision for Christ 5 years ago. Now, what you did in the past is the past. But what about now? What about today? Today is the day to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Not say, well, I did this a long time ago. I prayed a prayer, a sinner's prayer back then. Well, what about now? Where are you with the Lord now? I'll tell you a short thing. When I was growing up, my church made a really big deal about rededications. You guys know that? We had an altar call and organ would play and many people would come up to the front and they would say, I'm rededicating my life today. And that can be a good thing. I'm not sure it's the best thing. Because, brothers and sisters, rededication is not an event that we do, that we need to go up in front of the church and say, I'm rededicating today. It's something that we do every morning. Every morning. Rededicate today. Rededicate tomorrow. Rededicate Tuesday. Yourself to the Lord. Do it every day. Yesterday's repentance won't suffice for today. Do what the Lord tells you to do today. Nahum's a tough book. It's all about this, what we, some people might say, the Old Testament God. Well, guess what? The Old Testament God and the New Testament God, same God. There aren't any different gods in Old and New Testament. He is the same. He is loving. He is gracious, and He is merciful, but He's not a pushover. And He does not clear the guilty who do not trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I am so mindful that You are God, and You are right, and You always speak truth. But when a man speaks Your word, he's bound to make mistakes. So I pray that You would cause by Your Holy Spirit any word that has proceeded from my mouth that has not been for the building up of our church, for the building up and the use of every soul, would You let it be forgotten, vanish into thin air. But Lord, let Your word stick. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the book of Nahum, even though we may not enjoy it. Thank You that we see that the gospel in the book of Nahum, You don't clear the guilty, but You transfer our sin to the scapegoat, Jesus Christ.